To be, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15. This is not part of the study guide that you have, because in the study guide, the next lesson 8, just goes on to chapter 16 and so forth. But there's some really important stuff in chapter 15 that we need to talk about. That really has everything in the world to do with what the whole topic of this is, missions and sharing the gospel with folks and so forth. So that's where we're going to be this morning. All right? Come on in, folks. All right. Willie. Can I get you to lead us in a prayer, please, as we start? Would you do that, please?
Let us pray. While in heaven, we come to you, thanking you for this day. We thank you for touching us, waking up this morning to another day, another single, for keeping us last night while we slept, able us to come out and assemble ourselves together, study another portion of your word, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that help us through our daily life. Forgive us for all our sins and our shortcomings. Bless those who are on their way. Bless the one that wants to be here and can't be here for whatever reason. Be with them next. Have a father that can be here and care for next present time. Pray for all the sick, shed in each and everywhere. Bless them, O Heavenly Father. Pray for the believer. Comfort them, O Heavenly Father, for their pain.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Okay. So, in our last lesson, we were looking at the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on, and at the conclusion of that, I want to pick up with chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. Okay, they had gone out and they were teaching on the missionary journey, and then they went back where they had gone on their travels back. And then beginning in verse 26, it says, "From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed." So remember, the church in Antioch is the ones that sent them on that missionary journey. So now they're back in Antioch, okay? And it says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So that particular journey being completed, the work being done and going around and spreading the gospel, and particularly to the Gentiles, they come back to Antioch, and they're there, and it doesn't say specifically how long, but they're there for a while teaching and preaching and so forth. Now, chapter 15 is really all about the Jerusalem Council, and again, this is really significant for us to go over some things here because of the message that it has concerning preaching the gospel to folks. So beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, it just identifies them as some men. Okay, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Okay? So, what can we, surmise from what they're teaching as to who these some men were? Do what? They were Jews, okay? Because they're the ones who would be pressing circumcision. It wasn't for anybody else, okay? If you go down to verse 5, it tells us that some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." So likely, these some, you know, that came there to Antioch were probably Christian converts from Judaism, but they were likely of the group of the Pharisees, that is the leaders, religious leaders of the Jewish people, okay? And they're stirring up some this issue of circumcision with the Gentile believers there in Antioch, okay? Now, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas are in sharp dispute with him. So there's some debate going on. There's, you know, Paul and Barnabas are standing up to these men and going, not so, and arguing and debating with them, okay? So, we have a problem that comes up within the church again, right? We saw a previous problem that the church had. Anybody recall what that one was? Well, it was really with the widows, the Grecian widows being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Remember, it caused a big stir within the church, and the apostles got everybody together and said, okay, here's what we need to do. And they came up with a solution, and they resolved it, right? And that was where we discussed the whole appointing of the first deacons in the church and so forth. So here we have another problem that comes up. We've got some folks that are within the church, they're baptized believers, okay, converts to Christianity from Judaism, all right, but they're stirring up some problems within the church. They're insisting that Gentiles can be saved, but in order to be saved, they need to be circumcised, and they've got to keep certain parts of the law of Moses, all right? What is the example that we find here? What happens when this whole thing starts bubbling up here? Immediately, what do they do? Okay? If you look at this last part of verse 2, Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Okay? So, we got a problem. We need to figure out an answer. What's the solution to this? They immediately sent some folks to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders there, discuss this thing and bring us back an answer. What does that indicate to us about the thought process in the early church at that time amongst these brethren? And keep in mind, these are primarily Gentile believers. What is that? What's that telling us about them? Any thoughts on that? Okay, possibly. All right. I think primarily what I'm looking at is just the idea that they see a problem, and it's a big problem. This is not, you know, some minor issue here. This is a big problem, and it has potential to cause a lot of problems within the church. Okay, to just divide the church, Jew and Gentile. And they see this, and they don't just kind of sit on it. They don't just hope it's going to go away or anything like that. They immediately decide, we've got to do something with this issue, with this problem. We got to find out, what do we need to do here? Okay? So they are immediately seeking, you know, some answers and direction, and where do we go with this whole thing? All right? Do you suppose that these Gentile believers may have felt kind of inadequate, okay, in terms of making decisions because they're going up against Jews? And most likely Jewish religious leaders that had been, at least some from the party of the Pharisees, you suppose maybe they might have been intimidated a little bit by that?
This was a really important question, because the answer to the question is Christianity just kind of a sect of Judaism?
Right.
Or is this a whole new concept?
Yes. Yeah, let's get this thing, let's get this question settled, because here's another aspect of this you got to keep in mind. How was a person who was not a Jew, in other words, a Gentile, what did they have to do if they wanted to become a Jew? Do what? They had to be circumcised and had to keep the law of Moses, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that was to be a convert from, to be a Gentile, you could, you know, convert to Judaism, but you had to be circumcised and you had to go through and keep the law of Moses. Well, basically, what's happening here is what these Jewish converts are saying is you still have to do that. Yes, you can become a Christian, but you still have to become a Jew also. Okay, you have to go through all the same things that people had to do before. So basically, it's a two-step thing. You can become a Christian, but you got to become a Jew and a Christian. Chuck?
I was just thinking, Seventh-day Adventists are the same thing.
Yeah.
They still want you, not all the law, not circumcision, but still the law.
Yeah, and that's
still going on today.
Yeah, that's one of the problems with Seventh-day Adventists. You know, they want to keep part of it, but not all of it. But yeah, it's the same. It is. The people that are still wanting to bind, you know, the law of Moses on people. Okay, but that's the situation. Is basically these Jews are saying you can become a Christian, but you have to also become a Jew. Okay, and follow the law of Moses and keep certain parts of the law and so forth. So the Gentiles are kind of like going, wait a minute here, you know, don't want to be circumcised. Okay. Don't want to go through that, okay? So we need to find out about this. So they send Paul and Barnabas and some others go with them, and they go. They travel on their way. They're telling other people through Samaria and Phoenicia about what had been done with the Gentiles thus far. People that are hearing this news are glad about it, but this question is still there, okay? When they come to, verse 4, they come to Jerusalem, they're welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. So they give a report on what had happened on their journey and so on and so forth. Then we come back to verse 5 where it identifies who these folks are that are stirring up this problem, all right? They're believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. So these are Pharisees who had been converted to Christianity. All right, they've been brought to Christ, but they're from they're part of the Jewish religious elite of the Pharisees. Okay, now they're insisting, as we said a moment ago, that these Gentiles have to become Jews and become Christians. All right. With all the things that have been done up to this point in terms of Gentiles, why do you suppose this was such a big deal to them, to these Pharisees? And this is an important thing that we've got to keep in mind. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Okay. Yeah, certainly they felt like that, you know, of course, we're Jews, we're God's elite, we're God's chosen people. But I think that one of the things that I want us to keep in mind in this is that you've got people who have been converted from a religious concept their whole life. That's what they knew. That's all they knew. Okay? And even though they've heard the truth and they've accepted the truth of the gospel, it's still hard to let go of what you've always been taught and always believed and always practiced for, you know, your whole life. And, I know for me personally, and Cindy will tell you this, you know, when we first started studying Bible, I grew up in Catholicism, studied to be a priest, and you know, I'm ingrained in Roman Catholicism, and now I start seeing the truth, And even though I can read it in plain black and white, I still struggled with, you know, the stuff, letting go of the stuff that I had been raised with. And all my life, this is what I had believed and practiced. And now I'm looking at this and going, what do I do with this? You know, I got to let go of this, and I got to hold on to this, and I can see this makes sense, and it's what it says there, but it's hard to let go of that. You know? And the reason I'm pointing this out is because as you talk to people in your Jerusalem and Judea, how many of those folks do you suppose come from some kind of religious background where that's what all they've known all their life? You see? And so we've got to understand that we can't just expect people to go, oh, okay, and they're not going to struggle with some of the things that even though they can read it, they can see it, it makes sense, but they still got this background that is, it's hard to let go of. See? We need to take that into consideration as we're talking to people and as we have opportunity to study with people, that people don't just typically let go of, you know, strongly held beliefs that they've had all their life and just walk away from it. It's a process that they have to go through, all right? So we need to keep that part in mind, okay? Verse 6, the elders and the apostles and the elders meet to discuss all of this and so forth. Peter gets up amongst the crowd here, and he addresses them about his experience with Gentiles, right? Now, specifically, what is he referring to here? Cornelius and his household and the message that God gave to him with that whole experience. Look at what he says in verse 8 and 9. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. All right, so Peter is going back to what happened at Cornelius' house and what has been discussed. And keep in mind, this is not the first time this problem has come up, is it? So there's still this resistance on the part of Jews. They're going, I see what you're saying, but, okay, how do we just let go of the law of Moses? You see, and that's what they're struggling with. All right, but Peter adds a little bit something else here. All right, in verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? All right, what is he referring to here?
The law.
The law in general, in its totality. Have they been able to keep the law? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so Peter basically is saying, look, we haven't been able to do that, and we're... Help me out here. We're Jews, and we haven't been able to do it. How do you expect these people to be able to do that? Why do you want to bind that on them when we can't even do it? See, so you know, this is, if you kind of get a sense for, you know, I would just say the atmosphere of this council and what's going on. I think they're discussing it and all, but they're laying it on the line here. See? And telling it like it really is. Okay? Verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Okay? So there's the second witness. Peter testifies, reminds them about what had happened with Cornelius' house. Paul and Barnabas get up and they tell them about all the work that the Holy Spirit's been doing through them and all this first missionary journey they've been on and so forth. James gets up and addresses the whole group, the assembly here, and quoting from, at least partially from Amos, just basically talks about what God had foretold was going to happen. That includes the Gentiles. Okay, so in other words, this is all a part of God's plan. Right? Goes all the way back to the promise of Abraham. This is the fulfillment of it. Right? So this is all part of what God had initially planned to begin with. Verse 17, the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So God's plan included the Gentiles all the way from the beginning. And the Jews need to understand that. Okay? Now, James then gives his opinion on the matter. Here's what I think we ought to do. Look at verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Why do you suppose that might be a really significant statement for us to remember today? Any thoughts on that? Okay.
On them that is not what God intended.
God didn't bind, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You know, do we not sometimes, you know, find ourselves, you know, making it more difficult on people than what it really needs to be, than what God made it to be, by our rules and our regulations and our traditions and things of that nature? We need to be careful about those things. Brian?
That's what I was going to say. We so enthusiastic sometimes we put all the rules on top of them and it becomes so overwhelming that we just forget that we've got to turn in the right direction, keep them going in the right direction.
Yeah.
There are a few things that they're going to have to grow through time to not do anymore. As long as you're facing and trying to strive to do the right thing, mm-hmm. We're just going to load everything on top of them. Can't do this, can't do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so often, you know, Christianity has been presented to folks, you know, with this, okay, now that you're a Christian, here's a whole list of the things that you're no longer able to do. And so, you know, people sometimes will look at that and go, man, that's what I gotta stop doing this, I gotta stop doing that, I got all these things, and forget that. You know. Instead of looking at it the way that they should be looking at it, we're helping them to look at it from the standpoint of, you know, okay, you're starting a new life here in Christ Jesus, right? Let's focus on, okay, how does God want you to be living and serving Him rather than, you know, here's all the rules you got to start following. You see, making it where we tend to make it difficult on folks. Charlotte? Yeah. and we have to do it gently, you know, and so forth. I remember back years and years and years ago, in a church that I was at, we had a person that was brought to Christ, and that person smoked, and somebody right after they got baptized jumped all over. Now, you got to stop this smoking. They saw him with a pack of cigarettes and said, no, you can't do that. You're a Christian now. You got to stop that. Whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Okay? First of all, you know, let's stop worrying about, you know, the do's and don'ts and the rules, and let's help this person to grow in Christ and come to that where they're going to, because that's not something that you can just, you know, throw away right now. Is it something they need to change in their life? Sure it is, but is that really the important thing you got to focus on right now? You see? So because when we do those kinds of things, we make it difficult for people. And, you know, somebody, I can see somebody right now going, man, I got to quit smoking if I'm going to be a Christian. You know how hard it is to quit smoking? I've tried doing that, you know, dozens and dozens of times, and I've had a real struggle. Guess which one they're going to quit first? You know, it's a whole lot easier to quit Christianity, something you just started, than it is to quit smoking, something you've been doing for years and years and years. And, you know, so, you know, we need to be careful about that, we don't make it difficult on people, you know, that are trying to turn to God. Okay? Now, as we look at what is it that James focuses on with these Gentile believers. Okay, look at verse 20. Instead of making it difficult for them, here's what we need to do. We should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Okay? For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. So they, James suggests these four things. Okay? And you look at these four things, and there's actually two parts of this that we need to understand. Why these four things? Okay? Why these? All right. Any ideas on that? Why these four things?
Interesting question, especially since at a different time, Paul says there's not really anything wrong with meat that has been served to idols, because the idols aren't anything.
Okay.
So this seems to be somewhat specific to the group that they're writing to.
Exactly. Okay. Well, religious practices in general amongst Gentiles, all right, many of the practices involve some of these very things. Okay? So we're talking about not just their daily living things, but religiously they offered animal sacrifices to idols. They worshiped idols, so the offerings they were making were to these idols. Okay? Some of the rituals of Gentiles' practice was drinking blood, actually drinking the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. Okay? Some of the activities involved temple prostitutes and fornication and so forth. And so there's those practices within Gentile, you know, religious worship. Okay, so those things, you know, that's what the Gentiles are doing. We're going to talk more about that part for just a moment here. Look at what does any of those things have to do with the Jews? All of those things were prohibited in the law of Moses. Okay? What is the overall goal here of the Jerusalem Council? We need to understand this.
Answering the question of whether you have to be a Jew to be a Christian.
Okay? All right, that's the topic of conversation, but what's the overall goal here?
Unity.
Okay? We're trying to make sure the church is unified. We don't want a Jewish church and a Gentile church. We want one church. Okay? And these issues are going to be, these are going to remain things that will be really difficult if Jews are to accept Gentiles. These are things that Gentiles need to understand how these things are repulsive to Jews, and so these are things you got to pay attention to and you got to get rid of. Okay? To try to help the Gentiles to understand, okay, there's give and take here. All right? What is not mentioned in this list? Circumcision. What else? Well, that's not mentioned that they can't do them, but it's there's no keeping of the Sabbath. There's no keeping of all the special days and holidays and all of those things that the Jews, you know, felt like this is part of the law and you've got to keep these things. So you see where, you know, these four issues are okay, this is ground here where we need to find some compromise so we can find unity in this, okay? And there's give and take on both parts. The Jews can't require and insist that Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep all these holy days and so on and so forth, but the Gentiles have to understand that the practices that they've been doing in terms of their worship and so forth are abominable to God, and therefore would still be an abomination to the Jews. So in other words, these things would be a way to bring everybody together. If we agree on these things, that these are the things that we need to focus on, then that should be able to bring us to unity in here. So what's included in this list is important, but what's not included is just as important. Does that make sense? Okay, Chuck, I'm sorry I had those things going there. What's your thought?
Well, I mean, what they have said is the law of Christ now. That is the law of Christ.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
So, you don't have to be circumcised, but you do have to leave where you come from.
Exactly.
You don't have to go, be a Jew, but you do have to leave.
Exactly. These things that you've been doing in your Gentile worship practices and so forth, you got to stop those things because those are not acceptable to God. Okay? But what the Jews are insisting you have to do, that's not acceptable to God either. Okay? But understand, a big part of this is, the main goal here is to unify the church. Okay? And so they're focusing on some of the most important things that will cause them to stay divided. And if we can eliminate these issues, then, that should resolve everything. Brian?
It's basically both are focusing on God. Gentiles are giving up their practice of the things they did to worship the gods they had in the past, and the Jews are giving up their tradition. Both of them are brought together to focus
right
on one focused thing, and that's the worship of God. Because it both affects their worship.
Right. Any other thoughts on that?
Did the Jews have to give up all of their traditions? Or was it that they just could not make the Gentiles do it? In other words, they've been celebrating they've been observing these special days their whole life.
Right.
And the Sabbath. And did they? I mean, they had the freedom to keep those, didn't they? Just as
yes.
Long as they did not.
As long as they did not try to bind them on everybody else. But they could not keep them in terms of requiring those things in order to be a Christian. Okay? You know, the fact that they're circumcised, well, you know, as far as I knew, you can't uncircumcise someone, okay? So that's, you know, that's the, but the practices in terms of the special days and the feasts, they could still do those, no problem, if they wanted to. But they could not bind those on anybody else. They could not even bind them on Jews who didn't feel like they needed to do them anymore. Okay? Paul addresses that whole thing in Romans 14, if I remember correctly, the whole issue of, you know, the keeping special days and, you know, and so on and so forth. Those who want to do it, they do it to the Lord. Those who don't want to do it, they do it. They don't do it to the Lord. Whatever you want to do, okay? But you can't bind that on somebody else, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, okay? Now, so they decide, they put this letter together. And notice verse 24 here. This is another thing I wanted to just to mention here. When they send this letter out, notice how they begin addressing it to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Verse 24, "We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they said." Okay? So it's just the idea here that, and we still have this problem today, don't we, religiously, where people are going out without authorization and they're teaching things and demanding that people do certain things that God has not authorized to be taught or done or required. Still going on today, right? So that's an area that, you know, when we're talking to folks, you know, we can be, you know, asking people, you know, you're doing this, or your church says you have to do this, or you got to follow this, or what have you. Where is that authorized? You say, or, and you can go to this and show them this whole thing, said, is maybe somebody authorized or done something without proper authorization to insist that people do certain things that God doesn't require them to do? You see, because that's a big issue here. These folks had taken authority upon themselves to insist on doctrines that God himself did not insist on. So they didn't have authorization either from God or certainly not even from the apostles and elders in the church. All right? So they do up the letter, and he tells them what this letter says and everything, the same things there that they're to refrain from. Verse 30, they set off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Okay? Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brethren. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Here we are introduced to another important person that we're going to start looking at next in our next study, and that is Silas. This is where we see Silas coming into the picture here, okay? Silas and the others were with him, went back to Jerusalem, reported to the folks there what had done, but apparently had returned to Antioch at some point, okay? Because as you look at the next part here, and this we started talking about in the last one. Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Okay? Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay? So here we're introduced to Silas, who becomes then the traveling companion of Paul. All right? And here's another important thing about this whole part of the story that we need to just keep in mind. We see how Satan is always working to try to stop the spread of the gospel. All right? And we saw in the last study we were looking at, and we talked about the whole issue of John Mark, you know, getting homesick or whatever and leaving them and so forth. Now Barnabas, whose name is what again? Son of Encouragement. He wants to encourage John Mark. So let's take him along with us. And Paul's going, ain't happening. Okay, I'm not taking him. All right, whatever other words might have been said, he's a baby, he's a crybaby, you know, he's a mama's boy. I don't know, but I ain't taking him. Okay? Caused a sharp dispute between the two of them. Satan wants to stop the spread of the gospel, doesn't he? If I can keep these guys from, you get them so mad at one another, they're not going to go and spread the gospel, then that's what I want to do. But what actually happened? How does God take what Satan does? Yeah. Instead of having one missionary team, now he's got two, right? You got Barnabas and John Mark, and you got Paul and Silas. So instead of just the two of them, and there, but now let's, you know, two groups now going out. And so it's just it should be encouragement to us. See, you know, we try to do things, and sometimes things they're not working or what have you. You know, Satan is involved in that. He's trying to thwart what you're doing, but God has ways to make things work out even better. You see? Okay, so that brings us up to chapter 16 in this second missionary journey. Actually, we're going to look at the second and third missionary journey. So next week, we'll start on lesson 8 in your study guides. All right? Thank you all very much.